In Acts chapter 11, and you know, we've seen Jesus now by his Spirit really continue to work through the church, to work through Pentecost and to work through, you know, people getting saved and the Holy Spirit coming and empowering the folks to see this man, the young man named Stephen, to boldly bear testimony to the Jewish leaders there, to be stoned. And at the time, at the scene, was this man named Saul, a Pharisee, a religious leader, who was consenting to his death. In other words, he had a vote in his death, and he was there and was supporting it. In fact, they says they laid their cloaks or their coats there at his feet. And he goes about in Acts chapter 9 he's continuing his, you know, passion for hurting the church, hurting the followers of Christ who were there and doing their best to live for him. And yet on the road to Damascus, Jesus appears to him and he says, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Jesus takes it personal when people come against his church. And when he comes against you as a believer in him, he takes it personal. He's for you. He's with you. And then Saul, remember there in Acts chapter 9, his life is pretty quickly found to be in danger, right? Because he is converted from persecuting the church and, you know, having favor with the Jewish leaders. So now he's preaching Christ. And this guy knew the Old Testament. And this guy, the scriptures tells us, reason from the scriptures, not just suggesting that Jesus was the Christ, not just, you know, thinking that, man, you know, I've had a change of heart. And I think, no, it says he was proving from the scriptures that Jesus is the Messiah, as the Old Testament clearly gives evidence of. And so now, and then Saul, because his life after a short period of time was in danger, remember, he goes off to Tarsus and he goes for a period, many suggest, of perhaps 12 to 14 years, where he sort of quietly studied and sought the Lord and ministered down in Tarsus and other areas. And then we're going to see him kind of come back here now to the midst of things going on here in Acts chapter 11. And so we saw last week a very, very, very important thing in Acts chapter 10, and that is the beginning of purposeful evangelism to Gentiles. This was something that was unheard of. You know, and we'll see here in Acts chapter 11, almost half of the chapter, about half the chapter, is reiterating Acts chapter 10. You know, it's reiterating the vision of Peter there on the rooftop and the sheet being let down, and we'll see that in a minute. And, you know, it's been said, of course, anything in God's Word is important for us to grasp and to take hold of, right? It's God's Word. It's the manual for life, and so it's important. But it's been said, if, you know, there's things that God repeats two or three times. It's like, well, tune in. And in a sense, I hate to say that because we should tune in no matter what. But, you know, there is a reason that he repeats it a couple times. Well, here, he repeats almost a whole chapter, you know, a whole couple paragraphs. And the reason is because we see a drastic change here in the religious system at the time. We see a drastic change because the issue here, you know, at the time, it wasn't, you know, these nice little printing presses and, you know, they put our photocopied or printed out multitudes of Bibles. Luke, Dr. Luke, who's writing Acts, would have been writing on parchment or like rolls, scrolls. And the biggest ones were about 35 feet long. And so, you know, they'd write and then twist this and undo this and write more. And so it's interesting to think that with that limited space, and some suggest probably Acts took up probably a whole scroll, yet with that limited space, he devotes here a couple chapters, and we'll see here, to almost staying the same thing over. And it's because of the important thing that is being reiterated here. And the reality is that this, the way, remember we talked about the Christians being called of the way of Jesus. It'll no longer just be an offshoot, right, sort of how it was seen at the time, an offshoot of Judaism. It will no longer be viewed as an offshoot of this ethnic, cultural religion. This is the birth of the beginning of a universal body of believers, right? And if you think about a lot of other religions, they're tied to a certain ethnicity. They're tied in some cases to maybe a geographical location. They're tied to maybe a certain language. This is a radical transformation. This will be not just a religion, it'll be a body of believers that transcends geography, it transcends culture, it transcends languages, right? It transcends really the world, and it fundamentally transforms the world, if you think about it. You know, you look at your watch, you know, right now it's what, 10:13-ish in the calendar year, February 14th, right, of 2016, after the year of our Lord, you know. And so for the entire world, our calendars, you know, the world can try to change what, it, you know, AD stands for, but the reality is it's based on the life of Christ, you know. And in terms of not only our clocks, obviously, being a very minor issue, but how we can relate to God. And so in the past, this way would have been what was sort of tied or seen as an offshoot to Judaism. And Judaism, you know, there was always a way to convert. There was always a way to come. The radical change here, though, is the direct evangelization of Gentiles, of non-Jews. Right? Anybody here who is not a full-blooded Jewish person would be considered a Gentile. So I'd be in that category, right? You know, we would be Gentiles. And I'm thankful that God radically opened the door to the evangelization. Because I don't know if I would have found my way over to Israel, you know, and come to God. And so this is a radical transformation when Peter sees this vision. Speaking of, you know, God using animals that would have been considered to be unclean, but Peter understood, as we saw by the end of the chapter, he wasn't really speaking of just animals. He was talking about people. And he said, what I have called clean, you should not call unclean. And he's opening the door for now reaching out to this purposeful evangelization across geography and language and dress code, and that there would be one way for all of humanity, all of mankind, regardless of our past, regardless of, you know, where we've been or what we've done or who we've associated with, one way for all people to come to God, and that is through faith in Christ. You know, and really throughout the entire Old Testament, we spent some time talking about this. The way to be forgiven has always been in the Messiah, right? That's what all the Old Testament sacrifices point to, the coming Messiah, the blood of the Lamb that takes away the sin of the world. And here, though, now, whereas before, Peter, as we talked about last week, would never have entered into the house of a Gentile person, even though he was devout, even though he sought the Lord, now God is saying, go and reach them. And so, and one thing that we'll see that God does clearly, the Holy Spirit here through Luke does clearly, is he points out this is God leading this. You'll see as we read, you'll see Peter referencing, so the Holy Spirit said, or God, you know, did this work in them. And so he's pointing out. So the first thing, when we talk about what's holding us back, I want us to realize that the door for the gospel is open to all people. It doesn't matter who we are, right? And I look around, we're believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we know that. We've accepted that. We receive that. But regardless of what we've done, regardless of our background, that the door for salvation is open. But we also will realize that it applies to others, perhaps those who we think are unclean. Anybody in your life that you sort of feel like they're unclean, they're dirty, they disgust you? God loves them too. And so we'll see here an opportunity for us to be God's voice to those. And so let's pick it up here in chapter 11, verse 1. Now, the apostles and brethren who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those of the circumcision contended with him. So this would be the devout Jewish folks, right? So Peter comes to Jerusalem and they start to argue. They start to contend with him, saying, you went into an uncircumcised man and ate with them? Like, remember we talked about last week, that would have been unheard of for Peter to go into Cornelius' house. But Peter explained it to them in order from the beginning, saying, I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, an object descending like a great sheet let down from heaven by four corners, and it came to me. So again, here, it's coming down from heaven, right? Obviously from the Lord. When I observed it intently and considered, I saw four-footed animals on the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And I heard a voice saying to me, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." You know, we talked about, you know, any folks who would suggest that we shouldn't, you know, hunt or eat meat. You know, I was thinking this week, I'm a carnivore, you know what I mean? I like meat. You know, I remember hearing Justin Alfred teach one time talking about that, and I was thinking, you know, I get deeply concerned for the slaughter of these innocent vegetables all the time. So I do what I can to, you know, save the vegetables and eat the meat. I'm sort of joking about that, obviously. Vegetables are good for you. Eat your vegetable. What is that, we're supposed to have a colored plate, right? A healthy plate. And so, but nevertheless, here clearly God saying, rise, kill and eat, you know what I mean? So if you don't feel guilty about that hamburger or that steak, you know. But I said, so Peter says, "Not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has any time entered my mouth." So Peter at that point still kind of thinking food, right? "But the voice answered me again from heaven, 'What God has cleansed, you must not call common.' Now this was done three times, and all were drawn up again into heaven. At that very moment, three men stood before the house where I was, having been sent to me from Caesarea. Then the Spirit," "then the Spirit told me to go with them, doubting nothing. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. And he told us how he had seen an angel standing in his house, who said to him, 'Send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter.'" So again, an angel appeared to Caesarea to Cornelius and said, "Send these men down there, who will tell you words by which you and your household will be saved." So again, you know, the angel certainly could have shared the gospel, right? I mean, he's talking to Cornelius, but he chose, as God does, to use people to share the gospel. God's primary way of reaching people is through other people. And so the angel kind of directed things, you know, really by the hand of the Lord. He directed things, but he said, go down there and grab Peter, bring him back up, and he'll tell you, as we read here, and your whole household, words by which you should be saved. And as they begin to speak, check it out again, the Holy Spirit began to fall upon them as upon us at the beginning. So again here, God is clearly the one leading. Then I remembered the word of the Lord. Again, God says, "John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave us," that is to the Gentiles, "he gave the Gentiles the same gift as he gave the Jews, when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God?" Again, invoking the Lord, right? "When they heard these things, they became silent, and they glorified God, saying, 'Then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life.'" And so here we see that there is no longer this barrier, right, between God and any sort of people. You know what I mean? There's no longer. So our first point here is there is no barrier between you and God. There is an open door for all people through the person of Jesus Christ. Here we see Peter really defending the gospel, because the uncircumcised, or the circumcised, those of the circumcision, started questioning what we had just read. They started questioning that he had went into Cornelius' house and he had preached to them, and what they had heard about the Holy Spirit falling upon them. And as I mentioned, it was unspeakable to these folks that Peter or any devout Jew would go into the house, or that God could really minister to the uncircumcised. So Peter here explains everything that happens, making it clear that it was the grace of God. There's no barrier to any of us, but rather now, sort of an escort, if you will, in the person of Christ to lead us to the very throne of grace, to the throne of God by his great mercy, because of his love for us. You know, and the reality is there's no hindrance, right, to people, to us, coming to the Lord. No religious system that's going to make us more endeared to God or more favored in God's sight, right? There's no deeds that we need to do in order to get to him, right? It's not about works for our salvation. We live out our faith. Faith is an action word. And so, of course, in response to what God has done for us, we want to you know, live for him. But in terms of our salvation, in terms of coming to be forgiven, there's no deeds. It's just for us to choose, right? Just for us to choose to say, Lord, I confess that I've sinned against you, right? I ask you to come into my life, to forgive me of my sins. Lord, to fill me with your Holy Spirit overflowing, empower me to live for you. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. Thank you for taking my sin upon you and dying for me and for your blood, for forgiving me, and I commit my life to following you. You know, we call that the sinner's prayer or something along those lines, you know what I mean? But really, it's affirming a commitment that God, that we've already made in our heart. And it's radical, it's mind-boggling, and it's important enough. The evangelization, the opening of the door for the evangelization to the Gentiles, that God spends a couple chapters here reiterating kind of the beginning of that. It's radical, it's profound. And so, and it's awesome to think. But it's important for us to realize. And I think it's important for us in ministering to others that although the doors are wide open, that although the arms of Christ are wide open, and in fact beckoning us, right, all people to come to him, to realize that he is the only way, right? Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. But it doesn't matter about our background or what we've done or where we've been, but it's through Christ. And then here, there's something else important. In verse 18, it says, when they heard these things, they became silent and they glorified God, saying, then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. And we were talking a little bit about this on Thursday night, and the importance of repentance really in the message of the gospel. You know what I mean? Really in the message. And I think this is an area that as we go forth, you know, I'm excited, frankly, to live in the times that we do. You know, I mean, I think there's a lot of uncertainty. There's a lot of challenge, but I think there is such opportunity for the gospel to go forth, right? Because the gospel is the truth. The gospel is the way of life. The gospel is the hope that we have, right? It's not in any sort of individual or person or a group of people, but it's in Christ and in Christ alone. So I'm excited about the times that we live in. And, you know, I think back to the 60s and 70s, kind of when we see perhaps, at least in our country, a big move of God's Spirit, you know, an outpouring of God's Spirit and a lot of people coming to Christ. And one of the ways that happened was through just the pure teaching of God's Word, right? The simple sharing of the message of the cross of Jesus Christ. You know, the message is, come. Jesus says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. But it's important that we have, you know, not only for ourselves, a clear understanding of the gospel, but as we present it to other people, and as the world hears the gospel, to realize what the message of the cross is. Here he says, they say in verse 18, they glorified God, saying, then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. And repentance is the idea of a little turnaround. I'm going in this direction, and now I'm turning and I'm going in a different direction. It's a 180. In other words, I change my thinking to be in line with God. Right? In my mind and in my flesh, I have a certain way of thinking and a certain way of doing things. But repentance, when I come to a place of repentance, it's coming to a place of realizing, you know what? I'm going to get in line with God. That's what repentance is. It's not some confusing thing. You know, we can confuse, I think, you know, sorrow for repentance. You know, we can confuse different things with it. But really, and it's not about beating ourselves up or letting someone else beat us up. But it's a place where we come and we begin to follow Christ. And we were talking a little bit about this and the importance of that. You know, and for some people, it takes a long time. I remember when I got saved, I was one of those pretty quick, you know, it was pretty radical. You know, I went from the weekend warrior party, you know, foul, you know, mouth made sailors sometimes probably blush, you know what I mean? And And to God just radically changed me. And it took me a while, years to be honest with you, to sort of more understand the grace of God, you know, and to understand, you know, I remember, and there was a moment about 3 or 4 years after I was saved, I was in the prayer room with our assistant pastor at Calvary, and a person who was just hurting and broken and really struggled with alcohol and drunkenness, and it caused problems in his life. And, you know, and I remember, I'm glad Joe was there ministering to him. I was just kind of there to pray with him and stuff. Because, you know, my heart at the time was like, well, just stop. What's wrong with you? Just knock it off. You know, I mean, you realize the damage this is doing to your life. You realize the hurt. Here you are crying about it. Just repent, you know. And Joe was so gracious, so kind, so loving to this man. And he said that, you know, I realize that sometimes we have these battles for a while and it takes time. But the truth is, there is nothing that is too great for God to overcome in your life. Whatever it is that you struggle with this morning, whatever it is that you feel like this is something that I can't have victory over, that's a lie. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Greater. And that's speaking of the Holy Spirit, which is in you as a believer, than whatever it is that you struggle with. Right? And so, but it's important to understand, and we'll talk about this. In fact, one thing Barnabas in the next section here is going to be excited to see in the church and in the Gentiles who are now part of the church is the grace of God. So it's so important for us not to forget, like I did back when I was a very young believer, the grace of God in the lives of people. You know, because, you know, although I repented of alcohol and drugs and swearing real quick, there was other things that, you know, that took a long time. And there's still things in my heart, right? You know, yeah, now I might look, you know, sharp and clean or whatever. And you say, well, I mean, I don't know about that. But you know, on the outside, we might do all right. You know what I mean? But on the inside, you know, Jesus, the word of God says the heart is deceitful and wicked above all things. Who can know the heart? And so, you know, there's still work to be done for all of us. Amen? But the reality is the grace of God is so important for us not to forget. But in preaching that, it's important to preach the absolute forgiveness that is available in Christ, the absolute hope that we have, the right standing we have with the Lord, but not to forget the message that Jesus himself taught, which is turn from your sin, believe the good news, for the kingdom of God is in. In fact, I went through and searched on the Bible app repentance, and it's cool to see the consistency of this message throughout the word. Way back in Ezekiel's time, he says, therefore, say to the house of the Lord, thus says the Lord God, repent, turn away from our idols and turn your faces away from all of your abominations. You know, and here, you know, we think, well, I don't have any idols. I don't bow down and worship something on my fireplace, you know, like we often read of. In our times, in terms of idols, we have to think more in terms of passions. I heard this described, and I think it's wise lately. What are the passions that we have that we put above God? God, I don't have time for you today, but I have time for this. Lord, I don't have money for you, but I have money for this. I don't have energy for you, but I have energy for this. What are those things? And they may or may not be idols, but what are those things that we're passionate about? Lord, I don't have the mental energy to really ponder the deep things of God as we read about in 1 Corinthians 5, right? But I sure can think about this, you know, and hey, I have things that consume my thinking, and I have to repent. And I shared this before, but at one point I was sort of struggling with this, you know. I mean, you guys know, you know, I kind of, you know, well, speaking of rising and killing and eating, I did a lot more sightseeing this year than killing and eating. But in fact, I did all sightseeing this year. But you know, I like hunting. And I like, you know, my guns and, you know, getting out and doing things and fishing. But I was sort of like praying, you know, just I was praying on this, thinking on it, like, Lord, are these idols? Has it become an idol to me? You know, and God brought a brother in the Lord. He didn't know what I was thinking about or praying about or any of these things. And he shared a few things with me. He says, you know, God, in fact, I wasn't going to come to church today, but the Holy Spirit woke me up and told me to tell you some things. And to be honest, I kind of go, oh boy. You know what I mean? It's like, oh, all right, well, let's go up in the back room and talk, just in case, you know. Oh, I'm kidding. And so he shared, one, that God wants us to pray. And I think this is a good word for all of us, to pray for Iowa. Pray for Iowa. Pray for holiness for Iowa. Not financial blessing, because we're pretty blessed in Iowa, let's be honest, right? We're a pretty blessed state, you know. But for holiness, for a return to the Lord. And I thought, well, that's a good word, you know. And he said, and God wants you to not be discouraged. And I'm like, do I seem discouraged? Okay, well, I'll receive it. They'll bring it on, you know. He says, you know, God is doing a work. And he said, lastly, he said, I'm not really sure how to say this, but he said, God wants you to know that it's okay to be into things, but just make sure that he's first. And like, I didn't really know how to, you know, but later on, and we sort of were chatting a little bit, you know, after church, and I realized that, you know, God was saying, you know, just make sure that I'm first. I don't need to go, you know, never hunt or never buy another gun or never go shoot or whatever, but keep God first, right? Make sure that you have time and make sure you have energy and you use your resources on the important things first, God first, but these things are fine. In other words, don't let good things become idols, right? Because if we put it above God, it becomes idols. So our passion, and so Ezekiel, way back in the Old Testament, repent, he says, turn from your idols and turn your faces away from all your abominations. And the idea is where? Turn your time and your energy and your effort to the Lord. Well, that's Old Testament. Well, okay, yeah, it is. Okay, Matthew chapter 3, in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he, speaking of Jesus, who was spoken of the prophet Isaiah. That was John's ministry, was the ministry of repentance, right? Well, John wasn't, he kind of the last, right? Well, fast forward one chapter, Matthew chapter 4. From that time, Jesus began to preach and say, what time really? The beginning of his public ministry, Jesus preached, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Acts chapter 2, verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the hearts. Remember when Peter got up? We just studied this a few months ago now. The believers had, or the non-believers had heard all the folks, you know, the disciples speaking in tongues and glorifying God. And then Peter got up and preached, and they were cut to the heart, and they said, what should we do? Peter says, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for remissions of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Paul, right? Ezekiel, John the Baptist, Jesus, Peter, same message. Turn from your sins and believe the good news, for the kingdom of God is at hand. The Apostle Paul, Acts chapter 17, truly these times of ignorance God has overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. That's Paul at the Areopagus. Remember, he's preaching to the intellectuals. And then Jesus, right, if we needed any more examples in Revelation chapter 2, verse 5, remember therefore from where you have fallen. This really cuts me to the heart every time. He's speaking of our first love. What is your first love? What is your first passion in life? What do you kind of put above all other things? Jesus says, remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. This is Jesus, right? Revelation chapter 2, crying out. You know who he's speaking to here, by the way? He's speaking to the church. Speaking to the church, Revelation chapter 2, repent. He says, return to your first love. Who's that? Him. Does he beat you up? You wicked believers. No, man, he loves us. He's for you. You know, he's saying, come over here. Go in the timeout in the corner. You know, you bad Christians, you know. No, he doesn't say that. Come over here. I'm not going to spare the rod. I'm going to spoil the child. I'm going to whoop you, you know. He doesn't say that. He just says, repent. Return to your first love. Come back to him. Let him be your first passion in all areas of your life. Surrender afresh to him. I love that about the Lord. It doesn't matter about our past. I think about, you know, I'll come to a time or a season, and I've had many of these as a believer, as a pastor, many of these. It's like, man, Lord, I should know better. You know, been apathetic, haven't been as passionate as I should, haven't been evangelizing as I should, or whatever it is. And, you know, he doesn't beat me up. He's not beating you up. He's not beating us up. He says, just return to your first love. Put him first. His arms are open wide. Not for a good, tough spanking, right? You know, his arms are open wide for because he loves you and he's for you. And there's no barrier, right, between you and God. Just an open door through the person of Christ. That's true for us as believers to be encouraged by, to remember how much he loves us and he's for us. And that's true for unbelievers. It's true, by the way, brothers and sisters, for those folks who disgust us. This is tough, isn't it? That's tough. It's hard. We're in a time, and you know, I'm no great historian, and I'm not that old yet. But from what I read, we're probably in fact, Franklin Graham, you know, who's been around longer than I have. He recently said, and he lived through the civil rights movement stuff. He says our country today is more divided than in the 1960s, more divided than in the 1960s. We live in a time of great division. We live in a time of polar extremes, and the lines are becoming more defined. And the reality is that as believers, we need to stand on the truth of Christ, you know, and stand on him and the truth that is in him. And part of that, because we are dogmatic, aren't we, on the things of the faith? We should be dogmatic on those things. We are consistent on sticking to the word of God and living a godly life, not because we're right and you're wrong. I was wrong. I believed much of the things that people that now I don't like. You know, I used to think that way, but God has changed my heart, and that's what we need is for those. And so it can be difficult when someone perhaps disgusts us that we feel like, you know, I'm not going to share with him. Well, what if that's the very person that God has you to share with? What if some of those folks, maybe it's in your family. Maybe it's in your workplace. Maybe it's in, you know, your school or a community group that you're associated with or a neighbor, you know, that you just feel like, man, God loves him. There's no barrier between you and God, and there's no barrier. Of course, we could argue sin. Sin is a barrier, but if we come to Christ, that's not an issue, right? We come to Christ, he's forgiven us for that. The blood of Jesus Christ, the Bible says, is able to cleanse a person from all sin. All sin. What does all mean, by the way? All means all, right? Greek, Hebrew, you know, German, Aramaic, whatever. All means all. The blood of Christ is able to cleanse us from all sin. So there's no barrier. Secondly, check this out. You can be a source of encouragement for others to find their way to Christ. What is holding you back is the title of the message. What is holding you back from fully submitting to Christ? I hope nothing, because there's no barriers, right? There's no barriers. Secondly, what is holding you back from being a source of encouragement? Check this out in verse 19. Now, those who were scattered after the persecution, remember we studied that earlier, that arose over Stephen, traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. Right? Because before it would have been sort of unheard of for these devout Jewish folks to preach to Gentiles. So they did finally get dispersed through persecution, but they still just preached to the Jews who were in these areas. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene who, when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists. Now we're getting into what they would have considered in their minds half-breeds or really Gentiles, but in some ways in their minds worse even than Gentiles, right, to the Hellenists. We talked about them in Acts 8, I believe it was. In any event, maybe it's Acts 4. But anyways, with Stephen and Philip. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. The news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. And when he came and had seen, check this out, the grace of God, he was glad. Aren't you glad to see the grace of God? I hope when people walk in the doors here that they see, no matter who they run into, They see the grace of God, and they hear the grace of God, and they experience the grace and the love of God. That's one thing I love about our church, and I invite people and tell people, man, just come out and get loved on. You know what I mean? People are going to love on you. People are going to care for you because that's what we do. And when they came and they had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul, and when they had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church, and they taught a great many people, and all the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. So you see there's no barrier between you and the Lord, and there's no barrier, and hopefully no barrier, and between other people and God as well. Here, Antioch, where they go out to and they start preaching the gospel, would have been the third kind of most important or largest city at the time. And it was known to be very licentious, very sexually oriented culture here in Antioch. Very near a pagan temple, I think less than 5 miles away from a pagan temple where they worshiped through prostitution. The culture there in Antioch was known for its sophistication, kind of state-of-the-art, cutting edge, you might say. But known for its culture, but on the morality scale, man, the bottom of the barrel. Very, very immoral city. Here, interestingly enough, is the first place that at least we read about the purposeful and intentional evangelization of the Gentiles. God had radically changed Peter's heart. Peter bore testimony to the religious leaders at the time, and others now are going out, and the first place is in this very pagan, this very dark, immoral culture that people are purposely reaching out. And think about this for a minute. The city that they're reaching, the area that they're reaching, the moral immorality, the sinfulness, you know, they were viewed as these dirty, pagan people, yet the first place that is recorded as being sort of targeted for evangelism. It's radical. It's wonderful. Why is this important? And it's something I think that is important for us as a body and as believers, hopefully throughout our state and in central Iowa here. Though they were the bottom of the barrel, so to speak, in terms of morality, though it was a highly sinful, very licentious place, God wanted to reach them. God loved them. And you know what? Though they were sinful, though they disregarded the truth of Christ and of God and his love, you know what? They were hurting. Very often, though we don't see it, and sometimes they put on a good front, those who appear to be the most opposed to Christianity are the most hurting. And they need the grace and they need the love of God. You know, and it led me to think. I heard someone say a few weeks back, if you preach to hurting hearts, you'll never fall short of people to preach to, right? There's so many hurting people out there. You know, and sometimes they're the loudest. You know, they say if you throw a brick into a pack of dogs, the one who yelps the loudest is the one who's hurt, right? The one that got hit, you know? And so sometimes they might seem the most opposed, you know? But let me give us something to ponder, right? There's always going to be hurting people, and oftentimes, because that's what sin does, sin creates problems, right? That's why God says repent, you know, because he wants our best, you know, and what those sins are, you know, hopefully as time goes on, you know, it's like we were talking about later on Thursday, you know, it's not that as Christians, we're perfect and that we're sinless, right, all of a sudden. But hopefully, as Christians, we begin to sin less, right? We're not sinless, but we should, over time, begin to sin less. And so as we become more and more like the Lord, hopefully we can kind of see beyond the outside and consider this for a minute. Think about, you know, maybe a lifestyle or an individual, maybe it's a family member that's, you know, a kind of a good person in general, but, you know, just really gets onto your skin. How would, you know, a homosexual person feel if they came in here on a Sunday morning? Will they feel loved? Will they feel the grace of God? You know, I was listening to another Calvary pastor a number of months ago, and his present church secretary, in fact, when she first came in to church, her and her lover, or why, I don't know if they're married or whatever, you know, but the lesbian lifestyle came in, and they were respectful. You know, it's not like some of these drag folks in San Francisco going in and causing a scene, right? They just came in and they sat just like we're sitting and listened to the message, and over time people loved on them and shared the gospel and loved on them, and they listened and they kept coming back regardless. You know, I mean, Jim's preaching the truth, and over time they became convicted of their sin and they repented and they broke off their relationship and they came to Christ. And, you know, 10 years later, she's the church secretary. But how would a homosexual person feel coming in here or into your home? How about a prostitute? I remember hearing a story about, I don't think it was Swindoll, but anyways, the guy, he was well known. I can't remember his name. He's in Hawaii. And he was out one night, I think on the way home from a conference, kind of late, and he goes into a burger joint, sits down at the, you know, the bar there, and he's having a burger and fries or whatever he's eating. And there's a lady down the way that's obviously a prostitute. This is in, you know, busy city in Hawaii. So he starts talking to her. And he says, you know what, I'm visiting here in Hawaii, and I'll be preaching at this church tomorrow. I'd love to have you come out to church. She says, oh, what kind of church do you go to? Do you know what I'm here for? And he said, yeah, I go to the kind of church that invites prostitutes out to come to hear about the love of God. She did. She came out. She got saved. You know, one night, a preacher in San Diego, again, I forget his name. I'm terrible at that, but he's driving home, and he had made a commitment to the Lord. I will not go to bed without sharing the gospel and inviting someone to Christ every day. He's driving home late from a board meeting at his church, and he realizes, man, I haven't shared the gospel. So he walks into this bar. You know, the only place he could find open to go try to share with somebody the love of God was this bar. And he walks into this bar, and there's people all around, and he sees a couple sitting there with a pitcher of beer, and he goes over and he says, you know what, I know I don't know you, but can I share something with you that's really important to me? And he sat down and he shared the gospel. And they came to Christ that night. 5 years later, the guy, or I don't know, maybe not 5 years, but years later, the guy was an elder at his church. You know, because he shared the love of God in a, you know, bar with people pounding down some brews, you know what I mean? And so the question is, how would a sinner, you know, and I'm not talking about someone coming in and disrupting or whatever, but just someone coming into our homes, into our lives, maybe it's our workplace, you know what I mean? Maybe it's here at church. How would they feel? Would they feel welcome? Would they feel loved? Would they experience the grace of God that Barnabas was so excited to see? I think so, right? We have an opportunity as the Lord, and I really believe this is something that God is doing and will continue to do with us, you know, is bring people that need his love. And it's awesome to be at a place where I feel like, man, you know, they could go talk to almost anybody and they're going to get loved on. You know what I mean? I look around, I see people who reach out to friends and to neighbors and other people, and I see new folks come in. I know today's a snowy day or whatever, but you know, and they get loved on. And that is so important, and it's so awesome, because the church, and we were praying about this yesterday, the church is a really a place, a hospital of sorts, right? You know, Greg was in a nice physical hospital last week, and that was a blessing. And we were praying about, you know, us being a hospital for the spiritually wounded, the emotionally wounded, right? I look around, and the reality is, you know what I mean? Everybody has wounds. Everybody has scars. Everybody has, you know, baggage, if you will. And the Church of Jesus Christ, because of the grace of God and the hope of God, is a wonderful and a radical place for healing. So whether, you know, we're here this morning, maybe some of us need some emotional or some physical healing or spiritual care. This is the right place for that. You know, and as I look around, I see people who are able to minister to one another, and it's awesome. And I really believe God is doing that work, and He'll continue to do that work, and that it's a wonderful opportunity in the days we live. Because much like Antioch, we live in a very licentious culture, right? We live in a culture that is sin runs rampant. You know what I mean? And sin causes wounds to people, and we have the opportunity to be a part of healing hands. Barnabas here in verse 22. Barnabas means son of encouragement. That's his name. And names often describe people's character. And we have the opportunity, right, by faith, to step out and be an encourager to others. You know, to be an encourager, to bring a little bit of hope, a little bit of love into people's life. And so here we see then, he was a good man, verse 24, full of the Holy Spirit and faith. And because of the preaching of the gospel, many were added to the Lord. And then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. And remember, so this is from Acts chapter 9, I think verse 30. You know, we kind of read it in a few weeks, right? But this is really the span, many say probably 12 to 14 years. Saul was off learning and growing in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he remembers this guy. And the idea here, the word, is he had to search him out. It took some time, but he went and he found him. And when he had found him in verse 26, brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and they taught. And this is so important and why we spend so much time going verse by verse through the word. They taught the word of God. Whenever you see teaching and preaching and healing, it's always in that order. Whenever, you know, you see Paul as he plants churches, spending time, and he encourages in men that he leaves in charge to teach the word of God, to teach people, to bring him along, to make disciples. And then in the disciples there, in the last verse there, in verse 26, the disciples were first called Christians there. And this word really in the beginning was a word of derision. It wasn't like, oh, you know what I mean? You're a Christian, you're awesome. It would mean little Christ, you know, little followers of Christ. And it was kind of a mocking term that was used of these folks. You know, I think today it's sort of been watered down, you know, as far as Christian. Christian can mean a whole wide variety of things, you know, including many who really want nothing to do with actually, you know, turning from their sin and following Jesus. And so, you know, follower of Christ or something might be a little more accurate to describe really who we are. You know, am I following Jesus, you know, to the websites that I go to? Am I following Jesus in the words that I use? Am I following Jesus in my thoughts or in my actions or how I treat people? You know, to consider not just, you know, do I like apple pie and hot dogs? Oh, you're a Christian. You know what I mean? It's like that's sort of our, but am I following Christ? You know, and so this word used here for the first time. And the last but not least as we close, we need point three, right, to realize that, you know, in terms of what's holding us back as believers from just going for it, unfettered for the Lord, we need to be determined to be a conduit of God's blessing to others, right? And if we determine to be a conduit of God's blessing, you know what? You'll never run out of opportunity. You'll never run out of opportunity, and you'll never, by the way, run out of blessing. Check this out, In these days, prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. Then one of them, named Agabus, stood up and he showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world. And in fact, there were many years of a low production there, and it was a very difficult time, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. This they also did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. So these folks here, you know, Jesus said it's more blessed to give than to receive. And here, these folks determined in their heart, right? They heard of a need, they saw a need that was going to come, and they determined in their heart that they were going to help meet that. And that's important, you know, and here it's, of course, speaking of finances, and it's like, you know, David Gusick says, he says, you can tell these are truly disciples and Christians because they gave generously to meet the need, and they gave each according to his ability. We also see that they determined to give, but if a person does not determine to give, they often never do. And you know what? This is speaking of finances, but let me suggest something else. That's true in our care for people, right? You know, just like if we don't determine, you know, to give, we're not going to do that. If we don't determine to say, you know what, regardless of who walks through those doors, regardless of their background, regardless of where they come from, they need the grace of God. And I am going to determine, you know, to reach them. I am going to determine. I am going to be purposeful. I'm going to be intentional about my ministry to other people. You know, and if we choose to determine to be a conduit of God's blessing to other people, we'll never run out of opportunity. Why? Because there's a lot of hurt people out there, isn't there? There's a lot of hurting people. There's a lot of people that need the love of God. And if we determine, like they did here in their finances, if we determine in whatever area of life, our energy, our efforts, our thinking, an area I need, our prayer lives, you know what I mean? If we determine, if we just let it be sort of passive, or, you know, if I feel like it, or if I have extra time, I'll commit it to the Lord. If we just try to let it happen, then often it never does. But if we determine in our heart, Lord, I'm going to love people in your name today. I'm going to reach people in your name today. Lord, I'm going to carve out part of my schedule to pray, or part of my money to help, or part of my energy to serve. You know what I mean? God is glorified, right? And that's, we see that there. They did, and they helped, and God was glorified. History tells us that in fact, this plague came, and this was a great blessing. But here's the question. What's holding you back? What's holding you back? Number one, from following Jesus with all of your heart. Saying, Lord, I surrender. You are going to be first. You know, and maybe you're like me. You know, we have our things that we're passionate about. But Lord, I'm going to put you above those things. And those things are fine, you know. Many of them. Well, there's some things that maybe we're passionate about we shouldn't be, right? You know, but the reality is Lord, I'm going to put you first, right? What is holding you back? Jump with me real quick to Romans, just the next book over, Romans chapter 9. I'm sorry, Romans 12, verse 9. He says, let love, Paul says, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil and cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another. Check this out. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. What's holding you back to finish this day, to wake up tomorrow and Tuesday and Wednesday, and as you go on, passionate, wholly and completely sold out to the Lord? And then secondly, what's holding you back from loving and sharing the grace of God to others the same way that he has to you? Let's ponder those things. You know what I mean? I read this and, you know, I can think about my, you know, areas I need to grow in, and I want to grow in those. And I determine to do that, you know, this year, this week, this month. I determine I am going to spend more time praying for people. That's something that God's been putting in my heart. And I've preached it. You guys probably heard me say, you know, Billy Graham asked if you could do it all over, what would you do? And he said, I'd pray more and preach less. That's Billy Graham. You know what I mean? He would pray more. I want to pray more. I tell people to pray more. You know, so I am determining to pray. That's an area that, you know, I need to grow in. What are things that God is speaking to your heart? Let's determine together to be a conduit of God's love, a conduit of God's grace, a conduit of God's blessing to those around us, right? Because I believe with all my heart the time is short. Jesus could come back at any moment. He could come back. We could hear the trumpet sound. I love when I hear the trumpet, you know, in the mornings. Zoe, is that? Oh, that's great. Oh, that's great. I love it. You know what I mean? I'm thankful for it. But we're going to hear a different trumpet one day. Amen? And that could be any minute, you know. We're blessed, you know, in the meantime here. But Jesus could come back soon. And I think it'd be awesome to be found busy about our Father's work. Amen? Let's stand together and close in prayer. Lord, thank you for this truth here in your word, God. And I'm blessed to be reminded of and encouraged by your grace in my life, God, and your grace in our lives. Lord, your grace showered upon us. Lord, thank you for your love and for your mercy. God, and thank you that regardless of our background, regardless of where we come from, regardless of what we've done or what we haven't done that maybe we should do, or you know, even this very weekend, Father, thank you that your grace is sufficient, because in our weakness you are found strong, Lord. I pray that you would fill us afresh this morning with your Spirit. Lord, I pray for any wounded souls here or listening on the internet that need to be healed, God, that you would do that work even right now in our hearts. I pray for any wounded emotions, Father, that need to be healed, that your love would fill us. Father, I pray for myself and for others, any idols that we've put before you, any passions that we've put before you, God, that you would forgive us, forgive me, and help us to put you first, Lord, to truly seek first your kingdom and your righteousness, knowing that all these other things will be given to us. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be zealous for you, Lord. Help us to rest in you and in who you are. Your word says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest for your souls. God, I pray that you would do that work in each of our hearts. I pray that everyone would, even at this moment, just feel that sense of rest in our souls, a sigh of relief because of your work on the cross. And Lord, that you would help us now to be conduits of that love and that grace. Lord, I pray for those that I believe in future days you're bringing through these doors, that they too would experience your love and your grace. God, I pray that they would get plugged in and become part of the family and experience your love and your grace and your healing. God, would you use us in that way? God, I pray for people that we come into contact this week in our various places, that we would be your vessels of your love and your grace. God, thank you so much for the great hope that is in you. We give you all of the glory. Thank you for changing us. God, thank you for the work that you're doing in our lives, speaking to us, Lord. We give you all the glory and we give you all the praise. For truly, Jesus, you alone are worthy. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. All right, let's close in a worship song together.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound.
Amen. Well, we're in for some exciting times, Acts chapter 12 and on, seeing the grace of God continuing to go out into the ends of the earth. Next week, speaking of the ends of the earth, as you know, Brother Lee was in Colombia not long ago. We'll get to see some pictures and hear a bit about the work God's doing down there and the grace of God going out and the ministry of the Lord down there. So God bless you. Let's determine to not only eat some cake, because we've got a lot of cake back, but determine to love on one another and just have some good fellowship. Amen. God bless you. Have a great week.